Well, good morning and welcome to The Bridge. I have a number of questions for you this morning, and I pray you're ready. Let me start off by asking you something. Do you believe the lyrics of that song, that Jesus is coming? Do you believe that? Do you believe it with all of who you are? Do you believe that Jesus is coming? Do you believe that that will be a glorious day? Let me ask you something. What do you base your opinion on? If you say no, Lord help you. But what do you base your no upon? And let me speak to those of us in the church. If you say yes, what do you base your opinion upon? Do you believe Jesus is coming? Do you believe it will be soon? Do you believe it matters what you believe? Let me ask you another question. What did you hear this morning as you were coming into this church structure? What have you heard this week? What are you hearing in your life? Say, Pastor Jeff, what are you talking about? Are we talking about in the car on the way here? Are you talking about when I was walking the dog? Or, you know, in the kitchen at my house? I'm asking you all of the above. What are you hearing in your life? Let me ask it to you this way. What are you hearing coming in to you? What is the world hearing coming out of you? What are you hearing on the inside of you? Say, Pastor Jeff, where's this going? Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 27 will be our text this morning. But I ask you, what are you hearing in your life? What are you hearing on the inside of you? What is being heard coming out of you? More questions. Let me ask you something that I ask many people when we get together for a time of counseling and or spiritual mentoring. Think about this. What in your life speaks? What in your life speaks? Answer, everything. Who you hang around with, we would tell our teenagers, says a lot about you. What you read speaks. Where you attend church speaks. What worldview you hold to speaks. The priority of your fashion speaks. The priority of your wealth and your comfort speaks. What you're willing to lay down for Jesus speaks. What you're not willing to lay down for Jesus speaks even louder. What in your life speaks? Question number two. What are you saying? What is your life saying? Question number three. Who do you think is listening? Let me help you. Way more people than you think. And the God of heaven. Question number four, and then we'll shift gears. Do you think there's ever a time or a place when God says, oh, is that what you said? No biggie. Yeah, I don't worry about that. Well, that was Saturday morning, right? Yeah, I don't do weekends. It's okay. What are you hearing all around you? What are you hearing on the inside of you? And what is coming out of you that heaven might be hearing? What in your life speaks? What are you saying with those aspects of your life that speak so loudly? Who's listening? Does that matter? We had tragedy in our community this week. We lost young lives. Do you think there's ever a time or a place where God says that what your life is saying doesn't really matter? I would say to you this morning as we go into God's word, that we're going to learn something about what is happening and what we should be hearing all around us, both in its tragic overtones and its paradoxical grace as it points to the one true Lord. You see, God's word tells us in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 27, that the world around us is groaning for Christ's return. That every single genuine Christian has inside of them a groaning over the injustice of the reality of the here and the reality of the here and the righteousness that is to come and to which we have all been called. A groaning. And inside each and every biblical Christian, we have the hope and the promise of the Holy Spirit of God inside only the biblical believers, only the genuine Christians, the children of God, those indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We have the promise and the hope of the Holy Spirit groaning inside of us, lifting up to heaven what only God would know on our behalf. I ask you to walk with me now this morning through God's word. And I ask you even now, as you begin to hear this sermon, that you pray and you ask God to open up the ears of your heart, that you ask him to tenderize you for the truth. For some will be shocking, for others it will be challenging. For all, it is truth and love. Let us go back to verse 18, which is where we focused last week as a refresher. God's word says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." We saw last week, yes, suffering in this world is real, but the need and the solution is not courage, but God's love. That where love abounds, not cheap worldly lusts or likes, but true agape, God-centered, Christ-like love, it will do what courage and willpower cannot do. For you see where Christ's love is, and for those in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, the promise is so large that it isn't even worth comparing to the reality of these sufferings, because you and I, brother and sister, biblical Christians, we will share in the glory of God. That's not an improvement policy. We don't get spiffy and cleaned up. We get the very glory of God, and we share in this as co-heirs with Christ. So understand at the front side of this passage, the thing that God is telling us is, yes, I know there's suffering out there. I talked about this when I was down and told everybody, you're going to have a cross to carry. You will be persecuted. Every single one of my children will be persecuted. There will be suffering, but I give you all that you need. My grace is sufficient. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. He says, listen, yes, it'll be tough for 50 to 100 years, but it's worth it. I am worth it. It's not even worth comparing. That's how great this difference is. Now he tells us in verse 19, "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God." What does this mean? This means, and this is God's way of telling us, that when Adam sinned, when sin entered the world, it didn't just stain the man and the woman, but all of creation was thus spoiled. This is where all of the pain and the suffering and the agony, whatever it is that's wrong in this world, whatever constitutes brokenness, came with the fall. And now, just like we, the children of God, long desperately for the return of Christ, for our ability to go home to heaven, to have this glory of God that is promised, God's word says, yes, this is all around you, all of creation is longing for this same thing. Verse 20, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him, God, who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. This beautiful, beautiful wording simply tells us that the world around us shares in our desire for Christ's return, that only He can solve what's wrong with this universe. Only He can come into the microcosm of your life and bring true healing. And only He can solve the problems of a globe, of humanity. Verse 22, listen, please. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Do you want to know what's wrong with the world? It's sin and its effects. Sin is the problem. And Jesus Christ is the answer. Jesus is the answer. And what God's word tells us is, with all that's going on, understand the reality. See and know the groans of God. See the groans of this creation and recognize them for what they are. They are the outcropping of sin, and they are the pointers to Jesus the Christ. Every single thing is a reminder of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that there is sin. If you do not accept the reality of sin, you will not understand nor embrace the good news of the gospel of grace. Everything that constitutes the groaning of creation is pointing to Jesus. I want to show you a clip that I put together that only scratches the top snowflake on the highest peak of the tallest mountain of what points to the fullness of God. But I ask you, have you heard the groans of creation all around you? Do not confuse what you think to be tragedy as simple, useless, pointless tragedy. These are pointers to Jesus the Christ, the good news of the gospel. I ask you to watch this very closely. Before it comes, I want to ask you if you've ever been so close to something, so close that you can't believe you missed it. Have you ever had something that was enormous? It was right there in front of you, and yet you missed it. And at the end, when you look back, you say, I can't believe I missed that. How could I miss this? How could I possibly have missed that? I'm going to show you global news. I'm going to show you prophetic biblical accounts, and Kent Island is noted in the global news. And then you tell me when we're done whether or not you got this before our time together. And I ask you to put together the groans of creation that point to the reality of the gospel, and couple it with a sense of urgency that Jesus is coming back. And I believe He's coming soon. And whether or not you're ready really, really matters. Please watch this.
Conflict and chaos are seemingly everywhere.
I believe today in our world, the alarms are going off.
Peace talks between Israel and Palestine have stalled, and the decision to put the statehood bid to a vote with all its implications, including a possible cutoff of international aid, appears to be set to take place. The situation in the Middle East is volatile, and an attack on the Israeli embassy in Egypt has raised tensions.
An angry mob attacks the embassy of Israel in Cairo on the night of September 9th, tearing down walls and forcing Israeli diplomats to flee the country. The riot triggered a diplomatic crisis between two allies in a region that's already deep in turmoil.
Let me turn to a more dreary and maybe threatening question, and that is Iran. In Vienna, the IAEA, the International Atomic Energy Agency, said today they're still concerned about a nuclear Iran, which obviously presents some kind of a threat to Israel. How do you see the Iran threat?
Well, Moscow's warned Washington against striking Iran. Russia's chief of staff revealed on Wednesday the U.S. could attack Iran after wrapping up its campaigns in Iraq and Afghanistan. He claimed his American counterpart had told him about the possibility. In an exclusive interview to RT's Spotlight program, General Nikolai Makarov outlined Moscow's concerns.
Russia is not afraid of a possible U.S. attack on Iran. We're just trying to predict the consequences of such a move. This is an important issue for us, as Iran is located near our borders, and it worries us. Another issue is that Iranian society is highly politicized and spiritually strongly united, and the country has many supporters abroad.
You mean throughout the Middle East?
Yes, and such an attack on Iran could lead to explosive consequences throughout the region. That is our primary concern, explosive events in Iran and in nearby countries.
If I understand correctly what you said at Wednesday's news conference, Moscow is trying to warn the U.S. against such a move?
That's correct. We've been warning against attack on Iran.
And then there's another factor, Turkey. Until recently, Israel's closest friend in the Middle East. This month, Turkey's prime minister kicked out Israel's ambassador and suspended all military agreements with Israel.
The year 2011 began with a flood in Australia so vast it turned an area larger than Texas into a disaster zone. Little did we know then, there was much worse to come. In January, earthquakes hit Argentina, Chile, Iran, Pakistan, Tajikistan, and Tonga. In February, they hit Burma, the Pacific Islands, and the big one in Christchurch, New Zealand. Buildings were toppled, scores buried, 181 died. Survivors who crawled from collapsed office buildings were stunned.
It just came down, like, right down.
But the monster earthquake of 2011 was something out of a science fiction movie. The Great Japan Earthquake was one of the strongest in recorded history. From 20 miles underwater, it created a tsunami 130 feet high that traveled 6 miles inland, causing cars and boats to bob like toys. It was a quake so powerful it moved the island of Honshu 8 feet. More than 15,000 people died and almost 5,000 are missing. Then, in a terrible twist, after the quake knocked out power at the Fukushima nuclear plant, the tsunami washed out its backup generators, the last line of defense against overheating. It would be the world's first triple meltdown, spreading radiation over a wide area. It was the worst disaster to afflict Japan since World War II. The world was still in shock when the southern and eastern United States experienced the worst rash of tornadoes in recorded weather history. The 2011 super outbreak, as it was called, included four monster EF5 tornadoes and led to almost 350 deaths and more than $6 billion in insured losses.
Tornadoes coming in the city. Massive tornado. Massive destruction.
Then, just weeks later, on a Sunday afternoon in May, a mile-wide, multiple-vortex EF5 tornado plowed through Joplin, Missouri, obliterating whole sections of the town, killing 159 people and causing an estimated $2 billion in insured losses. The insurance industry was reeling. Americans were in shock.
We're back now with the puzzling story of a massive kill of wildlife in the state of Arkansas. Birds falling out of the sky, the result of some sort of trauma, and fish found dead in the water. Thousands of them in separate incidents in the same state.
They rained down on a small Arkansas town like a scene from a horror movie. The experts call it coincidence.
Extremely unusual. Having two events like this at practically the same time. We don't think that there's any connection whatsoever.
Too alarming. Some have called biblical type events that have many residents wondering what's next. Back now to our top story, a terrible mystery gripping the world right now. Birds, fish, and all kinds of creatures just dropping dead in huge numbers for what seems like no reason. Just in the last 2 weeks, the theories and speculation running rampant.
Hundreds of dead seals in Labrador. These seals washed up around Hopedale. There are similar reports from other communities. No one knows why these animals died.
Bruce County Humane Society is investigating the death of 200 cows.
The cattle were discovered on a farm field on 4th Street in Amherst. Today, the bodies were taken out in semi-loads to be disposed of. The Portage County Sheriff's Department says the animals died.
It occurred suddenly with devastating results. A series of huge fish kills, the latest involving 2 million fish in Maryland.
On Kent Island, Maryland, along the Chesapeake Bay. Wildlife officials say roughly 2 million of one particular species died very suddenly. But this came at about the same time that thousands of birds died suddenly in Arkansas and Louisiana, and millions of fish were killed in separate incidents from Arkansas to South America to the South Pacific.
This is all a sign of the apocalypse. Authorities in northern Italy say more than 1,000 turtle doves have dropped dead over the past 5 days. It's the latest in a series of unexplained sudden death incidents affecting creatures in the sky and underwater. The events have sparked a media frenzy, with doomsday speculators saying it hails the end of the world. 8,000 dead turtle doves in Italy. Hundreds of birds dead in Rockwell, Texas. 500 red-winged blackbirds in Louisiana. 100 birds in Sweden. 3,000 dead red-winged blackbirds in Arkansas. Several hundred dead in Kentucky. On the fish, several hundred snapper fish in New Zealand. Thousands of dead fish in Florida. 40,000 devil crabs in the UK. 80,000 drum fish in Arkansas. 2 million spotted croakers in Maryland. In the last 2 weeks, thousands of fish are dead at the mouth of a shipping channel, as well as a dead whale that was reported in Venice today. The species include crabs, stingrays, eel, drum, speckled trout, and redfish.
In the UK, 40,000 velvet crabs littered the coast. Brazil, 100 tons of lifeless fish floated. And in Sweden, jackdaws fell in the dead of the night. Across the world, the bizarre phenomena of creatures raining down or washing up on shore has mystified scientists.
This footage that was taken recently was in Rio de Janeiro, I believe, or Santa Cruz, South America. I'm not exactly sure what's happening, but all over the world, things are changing. We're talking about environmentally. The weather-related changes may have an effect. Look at all these dead animals, these dead fish. This is in Bolivia, South America. Alligators dead everywhere. Whatever was in the water is coming up dead. This is happening all over the place.
200 dead cows in Wisconsin and 7,000 dead buffalo in Vietnam. What is happening?
I think the media is, by and large, not blowing it out of proportion. They're actually underestimating how serious it is.
That verse is probably difficult to read. Let me read it for you. It's Hosea chapter 4, verse 3. Therefore the land mourns, and all who dwell in it languish. And also the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens and even the fish of the sea are taken away. And you say, Pastor Jeff, what was that? What I can tell you is that my Bible says those are birth pains. I have no more explanation than that. I point to no other detail but Romans chapter 8, verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Listen to Matthew 24. If you call the bridge home, I've asked you to read this chapter. I'm just going to read to you the first 14 verses. Remember Romans 8:22. Groans of creation, pains of childbirth. Jesus, now in Matthew 24. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to the buildings. Jesus speaking, "Do you see all these?" he asked. "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." Verse 3, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Verse 4, Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. But see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. You will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith. At that time, many will turn away from the faith. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. I ask you again, what did you hear around you this week? I pray to God that you are hearing the groans of all creation, not with an ear towards despair, but with an eye to the sky, knowing that our King reigns. That these things, these groans of all creation, are pointing to the one true risen King. Look around. There's nothing new under the sun. I showed you just a piece of 2011. There's nothing new. Everything has been about Christ. He's coming. Do you believe that? Are you ready? Does it matter? We keep trying to explain this world away. We try to make excuses or put things in neat, clean boxes. We don't want to come to grips with the fact that this is a broken world, that there's only one solution. He's our Savior. We don't want to admit a broken world. We don't want to admit a broken community. We don't want to admit a broken me. I'm fine, Pastor. I'm good. I'm fine, friend. No, I don't need your Jesus. I'm good. I never hurt anybody. I'm a good person. Do you hear the groans of creation screaming out your need for Christ? Do you hear him beckoning you from the blood of the cross? Do you hear him beckoning to you? Please come. Please surrender. If you're a child of God, you have heard that cry and you have said, "Yes, Lord." I know this because as we now look at the next set of verses, 23 through 25, you see that every child of God groans from within over what is wrong inside of us and around us. and longs for the rightness and the righteousness of our Lord to reign. Listen to what God's word says. Verse 23, and not only this, but also we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit. I want you to know that if you're a child of God, you don't have to do this on your own. That when you were born again, the Holy Spirit of God came and indwelt you. He says, you have my guarantee because you have my Spirit in you. Listen to Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. You have so much more than a wish. You have God's guarantee if you are a biblical Christian. Again, not as Charlie said, one who would say, oh, I know Jesus, but one to whom Jesus would say, I know him or her, she or he is mine. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22, the same promise. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. It's God who's doing it. It's not any of us. He anointed us. He set his seal of ownership on us and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Amen and amen. You're not out on your own. He is in you if you are a child of God. Second half of verse 23. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. He says that if you're a child of God, you know that while you have the deposit, it's kind of like seeing the trailer of a movie. While we're down here and have the Holy Spirit in us, we have a sense of what this is going to be about. And we have a flavor. And if you ask me about it, I can tell you some, but I cannot tell you the details of the movie. I know enough to know this is where we're going and this is going to be great. But we won't know the full story till we get home. This is what we have as children of God. And I want you to note the difference here. He says that we who have the Holy Spirit in us, we groan inside of ourselves. And I have to point out to you sadly, there's a huge difference between moaning and groaning. Moaning tends to be for me and groaning is for God based on this passage. There is so much moaning in the world for me and mine and self and sugar and so little groaning. I ask you, is your heart breaking because of the difference between what is in the reality of your world and the righteousness to which we have been called and promised? Is it breaking your heart? Are you groaning over the difference between what you see around you and what God has called you to be around you? Do you look at the starving children of Africa and say, yeah, they've always been there and they'll always be there? Hey, you know, I can only do so much, and turn a coldness to the reality of the brokenness that while we may not be able to solve every problem, we should care about every soul. Every soul. I was torn. I was ripped apart this week. I got an email from somebody who has a ministry who said to me, you know, stop beating the bushes and trying to get your people to be committed to that kind of ministry. You're going to wear them out. He said, don't use your credit chips. That was the quote. Don't use your credit chips in that way. And said, hey, I do stuff and I have a heart too. But, you know, you just got to acknowledge that there are times where you have to turn away or else you'll go crazy. You show me turn away in your Bible. Show me don't care. We live with the paradoxical call to care about every soul, recognizing all the while it's only God who can do the work. But we're to look into the face of a broken world with the hope and the promise of Jesus the Christ, knowing that we have been ambassadors to carry his truth, his love, and this torch of light into a place that is so dark and so desperate. We're to love the way Jesus loved. And when you do, you will groan over the difference between his righteousness and our reality. That's what his word says. That's the example that he gave us. That's the call to Christianity. It may not be the call to the typical church, but it's the call to Christianity. That's your invitation, no more, no less. To love Jesus with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. To love God, to love people, and to serve as the witness of Christ locally, regionally, and around the world. What grieves me is that there are so few of us that are willing to groan for Jesus. And if I'm honest, I have to tell you that in our culture and in our community, in the Western world, we're overrun with people groaning for sin, not from sin. Groaning for, I want what I want, and I don't care what God and his word say. People are groaning for sin instead of groaning from sin. And you've got people who are rubber stamping that with the Jesus stamp. No, that's good. That's fine. You're good. It's an abomination to our King and to the word of God. Do we really groan to be truly Christ-like? If you do, that's a death sentence. Do you hear me? To groan to be truly Christ-like is to groan a glorious death sentence. Galatians 2:20. For I no longer live, but it is Christ who lives in me. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but it is Christ who lives in me. To groan to be Christ-like is to put self to death. You say, Pastor Jeff, where's the good news? Oh, you see, when God's children groan to be Christ-like, we're like the sheep that has gone out astray. Isaiah tells us that we are all like sheep who have gone astray. The groan of the lost sheep is for the shepherd. Oh, find me. Oh, Lord, rescue me. I asked you this morning during the song, has anybody else recognized that I too was blind and you made me see? That I too was living in the ashes and you lifted me up? I too was lost and now am found. That's the groan for Christ-likeness that God's word says lives inside every one of his children. If you're not groaning, please go see Daddy. If you're a child of God and you're not groaning over the atrocities that are in our world and the difference between our reality and his righteousness, please go talk to Daddy. Verse 24, for in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we eagerly wait for it. I ask you again, what in your life speaks? Are you groaning to be like Jesus? I'm so torn apart by the spiritual silence of our world. That the world should see both the joy that cannot be silenced, the light that cannot be dimmed, but they should hear a groaning that comes from the very core of our being. And let them go to Jesus and make sense of this paradoxical reality of who we are. We have the deepest groaning and the greatest joy. Both come from our relationship with Jesus the Christ. And I ask you, could you see a greater tragedy than Jesus hung on the cross? Can you see something more grievous than Jesus, sinless Jesus, lovingly hanging on the cross? And can you embrace the truth that it says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross? That we are to be sorrowful in the midst of joy. This is our walk. To care more than people think we should care. To be committed to Christ's likeness beyond our comfort zones. There's such a big difference between the moaning and the moping and the groaning and hoping. For our hope is in Christ crucified and Christ risen. You see what this passage says is in the midst of this groaning, we are to recognize that we have been saved in this hope. You have the deposit of the Holy Spirit in you if you are a child of God. You have the promise and the proven reality of Christ crucified and Christ risen. That makes all the difference. That defines who we are. And if that is who you are, verses 26 and 27 promise that the Holy Spirit of God will groan on your behalf. Listen, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. You have the advocate of the Holy Spirit who not only has residence in you, but is going to God the Father on your behalf with things that you and I don't even know to ask for. Think about that. Listen to 1 John 2, just some of the verses in the first six or seven. He says, my little children, John speaking, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin, And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If you're a child of God, Jesus is your advocate. And the Holy Spirit is your courier and interpreter. Think about this. Is there anything on the planet that should be able to keep you down? You now know why Paul said, listen, the sufferings of this world, they're not even worthy to compare with the glory that is to come, with the glory that is ours as we walk with the King. You know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know that we are in him. Whomever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus walked. Verse 27, and he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Do you realize what's happening here? There's a communication process that's happening between God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, whereby God the Son is advocating on our behalf. Hebrews 7:25 puts it very clear. Jesus is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is interceding on behalf of every child of God. And there is this intra-Trinitarian communication process. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, for you and me. Tell me this is not love. As you hear the groans of creation, tell me this is not in a symphony wrapped in love. You see, each and every one of us that know Jesus as Lord have the promise that not only is Jesus interceding for us, but the Holy Spirit is speaking for us. Can you imagine a better place in life? 1 Corinthians 2:10 and 11, the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. These holy groans, think about this, on your behalf. This is God interceding for your welfare in the midst of your warfare. God, the Holy Spirit, is interceding and carrying the prayers that we need for our welfare in the midst of our warfare. Philippians, I'll just close with two passages. Chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. So then, my beloved, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work his good pleasure. You see, these holy groans demonstrate that God is alive in you, loving you, lifting you up, and giving you the very breath you need. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Friends, true crucified Christians live surrounded by the groaning cosmos and creation. True biblical Christians themselves are living out a symphony of gospel groans within. We are being loved, lifted up, and carried on the blessed hope of holy groans from God the Holy Spirit, deep within the heart of every true child of God. I pray that you hear the groans of creation around you with a biblical ear, with an eye towards the sky, lifting up our Lord. I pray that you live with the paradox that is personal, powerful groans from within over the gap between who I am and who God has called me to be, over the reality that I have to embrace versus the righteousness that I wish I lived in around me. I pray that you know what it is to sense the Spirit of God lifting up holy groans on your behalf for your welfare in the midst of your warfare. And in that reality, I pray your life will speak loud. I pray that your light will be bright. I pray that your love well will be deep, that your sacrifice will know no bounds, that your commitment to Christ's likeness will inspire others to seek out your King. I pray that we will humbly be used of God in such a way that our lives will impact eternity, and that the one thing that the world will know that we said was, "Yes, Lord." Would you please pray with me? Father God, I come to you in awe of what you are doing in the world, in our community, in my life. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us will hear clearly the groans of creation, that we will be your interpreters out on the streets and around the world, that when others either point with despair or put their heads in the sand, that you would put us at these intersections of their lives to say, "No, no, you need Jesus. There's hope in Jesus. There's promise and power in Jesus' name." Lord, hear now this day, I pray. everything will change. Open the eyes and the ears of our heart. Give voice to our spirit that we would groan for true Christ-likeness. We love you. We trust you. We live for you, in you, and through you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.